When the Holy Spirit moved upon Peter to write the two books of the Bible that bear his name, he gave the purpose for his writing, not in the first book, but in the second. And that's 2 Peter, and in the third chapter, in the first verse. And this is what he said. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He is reminding these pilgrims who were persecuted by the Romans of those basic truths that they were to hold on to. The emperor of Rome used the Christians as scapegoats because of the fires that he set in his own city. Christians were already hated because of their association with the Jews, and hostility came quickly. And they scattered. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, in the first verse of that chapter, he addresses his epistles to those scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. As I look through these couple of books, and especially in 1 Peter, I was reminded of perhaps a principle that I trust is true, and the more I look at it, the more I believe it to be so. And that principle is that to be reminded of truth is a comfort for all believers. Especially during times of trouble and difficulty and trials, and what we all experience in the pressing world of sin around us. Perhaps that's one of the reasons that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And we have come tonight to worship Him and to remember what He did in salvation, in offering His body and His blood for our salvation. You'll remember that what He said was, "This do in remembrance of Me." And so tonight we have come with the joy and the gladness that we can proclaim the gospel that He gave to us and to remember. And I trust that the Lord will encourage all of us tonight, as He has me in preparing this, that to think of basic truth, to go back to the foundations of what we know to be true, often can bring us up in a world full of sin. I'm sure that you agree with me that we live in a world that compasses about with much evil. What do we do when that pressure comes upon us? What can we do to hang on? And I think Peter gives us some great instructions in reference to what it means to remember basic truth. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We want to look at foundational truth, basic truth, especially in the area of salvation. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We know that it's full of truth that we do not understand as we would like. We come tonight and plead for your help in understanding the wonderful work of redemption. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us, who kept us, and who has set us free. We thank you that you have given to us the knowledge of his work in giving to us the joy and the privilege of being your children. We pray tonight that you'll help us to understand and appreciate, perhaps in a new way, old truth. Thank you for the Apostle Peter that gave this wonderful truth to us through the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'll guide our understanding and lead us tonight to worship you as we receive the Lord's Supper as well. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't done so, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to focus on a text beginning with verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The books of 1 and 2 Peter was given to the church for hope. It was given by the movement of the Holy Spirit during a time in the life of those precious believers in which they needed encouragement. They needed help. And Peter has been called the Apostle of Hope. And we don't have time to look at all of them, but you'll notice verse 3 of chapter 1 where he speaks of the living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according as his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living, lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice what I mean about the principle of reminding of old truth. The living hope was such because they remember the resurrection. And there seems to be a balance all the way through, especially in 1 Peter, in which when there is a difficulty, when there is a stress, when there is a pressure to be reminded of old truth, to be reminded of foundational truth, brings you up. And it's a principle that I am sure you enjoy as much as I. When we begin to experience the things that trouble our lives, what do we do? And I believe that the best way we can overcome the stress and pressure of the world of sin is to be reminded of basic foundational truth, things that you already know, things that we perhaps forget. Well, we don't really forget them. We just kind of set it off to the side and don't bring it up when we should. And I believe that that's what Peter is doing here in this passage and throughout his book, in 1 Peter especially. Whenever I look at a book, I like to look at its overview. And sometimes there's a key word or a phrase, perhaps a word that repeats, that helps me see what is the message, what is the main pressure of this book. And I think that at least in one of the words, and Peter uses a lot of repeating words, is the word remember. Let me give you this outline, and this is from the MacArthur Study Bible, that presents the word remember as the division of the book of 1 Peter. First of all, Dr. MacArthur gives us the outline, remember our great salvation, from chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 10. Remember our great salvation. And that's where we are tonight. Secondly, to remember our example before men. And that's chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 4 and verse 6. The third division that is given is to remember our Lord will return. And that's chapter 4, verse 7 to chapter 5, verse 11. Now, we're not going to talk about this tonight, but to remind ourselves of the Lord coming again is a great encouragement for us. It is our blessed hope. And when the pressure comes, when the trouble comes, when Satan oppresses and the world encompasses, we need to remind ourselves the Lord's coming back. And what we're going through is temporary. Life is temporary. We're only here for a short time. This is not it. What we have ahead is far greater than what we have here in this short life. We are but dust, and to dust we will return. But it gives us great encouragement to remember the things that God has said. And as we review theology, as we think about doctrine, we need to hang on to those things in which bring us hope. And to remember is one of those things. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have 25 verses. It's a tremendous chapter. I wish we had time tonight to go verse by verse through each one of those verses. But I want you to notice, at least in principle, that in this chapter, God has spoken of himself in various ways. The three persons of the Godhead are mentioned in this entire chapter, just within the short 25 verses. Within that space, God the Father is mentioned three times. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is mentioned eight times. And God the Holy Spirit is mentioned four times. Peter speaks throughout the book of suffering, of resurrection, of the Lord's coming again. And there is a word that he likes. I think he likes it because he says it often. And that's the word precious. Precious is a word that he encompasses with great joy. And I think it's a great help to me as well. It's one of those times in which the Lord used Peter and his special words to remind us of himself. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to talk about, from verse 18, the precious blood. From verse 18 to the end of the chapter, I've taken and divided into three sections, and this is what I'd like to follow tonight. We don't have time to look in detail, but I'd like to, with at least the last two. But I want to spend most of our time with the first division. Let me give you the three divisions, and then we'll look at them together. First of all, we are redeemed by blood. And that's verse 18 and 19. We are redeemed by blood. Secondly, we are kept by faith and hope. And that's verse 20 and 21. And then from verse 22 to 25, we are born again. So let's look at that together. We are redeemed by blood. We are kept by faith and hope. And we are born again. Look with me again at verse 18. Where it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your," and your King James says, "vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers," your vain manner of life, the vain way that you live. And I want us to think together a little bit about a very important word that you see there, and you probably have already figured it out, and that's the word redeemed. But I think it's interesting in Peter's explanation of redemption and the purchase price that he says this concerning silver and gold. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Now to us, silver and gold is a precious thing. We wouldn't consider it perhaps as a corruptible thing. Silver and gold is something that's valuable. It has to do with money, right? But that's in this life. And Peter wants to remind us that that is really corruptible. It's not as valuable compared to the precious blood of Christ. And he wants to remind us and remind us as fully as he can concerning what it means of the preciousness of the blood of Christ. The doctrine of redemption is the foundational doctrine of salvation. And the purchase price, of course, is our Lord's blood. And the picture we observe in taking the cup at the Lord's Supper, of course, is that element of the observation and ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Let me begin with just a short couple of definitions of the word redemption. At the heart of redemption is the basic thought of to loose by paying of a ransom price. It is to buy back someone from bondage by the payment of a price. Or more simply, it is to set free by paying a ransom. Now the word redemption is a tremendous word, and it's connecting words, redeem, and those kinds of things. And as you read your Bible, and as you look through the Bible, you find it seems like almost everywhere. Now we had it this morning in Sunday school. Did you notice it? Turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 gives us a helpful explanation, I think, as well, in the definition of redemption. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And as we were here this morning for Sunday school, Mr. Bystrom explained to us those seven I wills that follow. We're not going to look at each one of those, but I want you to watch what the Lord said very much here at the beginning. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the great judgments. At the foundation of redemption, there are certain words that should pop into our remembrance. And before we're done, I hope that those words are embedded in your heart so that when you think of redemption, you think of those words. One of them is the word we have here, and that's the word bondage. God has said to his people that I am going to bring you out. You are in bondage. And you know the story. We've been studying it here in Sunday school. I'm going to bring you out of bondage. Very important, because he connects that with the word redeemed. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I hope you won't mind tonight. We're going to hop around a little bit. And that's what we do, of course, when we try to discover a topical word or a phrase that we're interested in. So Romans chapter 3. And starting with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So our word is found in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now the context of these verses focuses, of course, upon the work of Christ in fulfilling the Old Testament types and prophecies of redemption that are set forth in its meaning. Now, what I want to do is something I trust will be of some help, as it was some help to me, and that's to take the word in three parts. There's three definitions that can be given to the book or to the theology, to the doctrine of redemption. The first of this principal meaning is this. It means to buy in the marketplace. Redemption has its definition in being reminded to buy in the marketplace. Now, what are we talking about? The picture here is that of a slave market, of course. And thankfully, we are not familiar with that in our country. But you can imagine it. There is a slave market in which people are bound as slaves. They are there to be purchased by a master and to go into the slavery of whatever that master chooses. The picture here in redemption, of course, has to do with the sense of all people being bound in the slave market of sin. The idea of redemption has to do with the buying in the market. I think it's interesting in verse 23, just before our word in verse 24, that it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. and that we are being justified freely by His grace through redemption. Redemption has the idea in mind of being in a marketplace and being bought out, bought in the marketplace. Christ's redeeming blood is the purchase price. The blood of the Redeemer buys all those who believe in the marketplace of sin. I want to look at some related scripture in this. One of them is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. Now, you know this verse well. You're familiar with this because it speaks of the temple of the Holy Spirit, of which we are. But I want you to notice the importance in reference to our context of redemption. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now this is the thought here. We are bought in the marketplace of sin, and the purchase price, of course, is the Lord's blood. And that's another reason why Peter just uses in our verse, in verse 18 of chapter 1, in reference to silver and gold. Silver and gold was used to buy the slaves. But he says that's corruptible in comparison to the precious blood of Christ. And you'll notice the word bought. For ye are bought with a price. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Will spoke to us from Revelation chapter 5. And as I mentioned to you, you might turn there. As I mentioned to you, this word seems to pop up wherever you might look. And I've enjoyed doing that. And you will do that as well. But let me begin with verse 8 of chapter 5 of Revelation. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and four of the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so we have this great word here in Revelation 5, in which the Lamb purchased by His blood, and that wonderful truth there in the middle of verse 9, redeemed us to God by His blood. Now the pastor this morning read to us from Ephesians chapter 1. You might turn there. I'm going to look at it again. Hopefully in the context of thinking about redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom, and of course this is referring to Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now what do we learn here? We learn that redemption is purchased by blood. And what does it mean? It means the forgiveness of sins. And so redemption is that work of God in purchasing His own for salvation and giving to them forgiveness of sins. And so we are bought in the marketplace. The second part of the definition of redemption is that we are bought out of the marketplace. We are bought in it, and we are bought out of it. And the picture here is that the purchase price was paid and we were removed from further sale. Why? Because we're not our own anymore. We belong to the purchaser. The Redeemer bought what He paid for and He owns it. Aren't you glad? Turn to Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We are bought out of the marketplace. Now, it's another page in my Bible, but look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We are bought in the marketplace. We are bought out of the marketplace. Now, the third meaning is the meaning that often we perhaps don't associate quite so much because it has a curious thought, and I want to try to cover that with not a misunderstanding, and that is set free. The third meaning has to do that we are set free. We're bought in the marketplace, bought out of the marketplace, and then we're set free. Now, I don't want to give the idea that this means that you're set free from sin. We all sin. And though we've been purchased, we are not holy. We are not without sin anymore. That is not what is meant by being set free. We're set free from the bondage of that sin. And so we're set free to do God's will. We're set free to live for Him. We are not controlled by sin. We are not led and driven by sin. And so we're set free in that sense. Now turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, Timothy, Titus, and verse 11. For the grace of God that it bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people of his own, zealous of good works, set free. You couldn't do it before. Of course not. We're in bondage to sin. We could not do right. Can you teach? What do you do as a parent? Teach them to do right. You spend your life knocking your head against the wall, teaching them to do right. You don't have to teach them to do wrong. They do that by themselves. But a parent spends their life teaching their children to do right. And without God's help and the conversion of that soul, it becomes an impossibility at times, does it not? So redemption has those three great meanings. The meaning of being purchased in and out of the marketplace and set free from the bondage of sin. One of the great encouraging verses to me, and you don't need to turn there unless you want to, and that's Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a tremendous thought. We were in the bondage of sin, and now we can say there is no condemnation. My, that's quite a truth, is it not? And it came about because we have a Redeemer. A Redeemer. We have one who bought us with his precious blood. Silver and gold wouldn't do it. Nothing else would do it. It took God's tremendous movement of his Spirit. I've been debating in this message tonight whether to do this, but I think I'm going to go ahead. So hang on. If we go over a little bit, please be patient with me. I want to take you on a journey. A journey that if you're a born-again believer tonight, you have been there. But perhaps you're not. Perhaps you are here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody knows your heart as God knows it. And I trust that everyone here tonight knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but maybe not. So let's take a journey, a quick journey, but nevertheless a journey. It's a journey through the book of Romans. We've already seen one of the verses, and that's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Look at it with me. Follow me as we go on this journey. It's simple, and if you're a believer, you've heard it before. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's all. That means all. That means everybody, without exception. We were born in sin. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We were born with a nature that has the wrath of God upon us. We were born dead. We were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. All people are born dead. They are born without God and without hope. Now look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned." All have sinned. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. You all know the story, Adam and Eve. You know the curse. You know the story of the serpent. But the thing that's so important is to be reminded that we were born dead, dead in sin. Now look at Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And suddenly we see some light. Suddenly we say, what did it just say? The wages of my sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. God chose to save. Now look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't it tremendous to think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you while you were still a sinner? Matter of fact, he died for all of us before we were even born. He had us on his mind a long time ago. As a matter of fact, it was so long, it was called the foundation of the world. Since the foundation of the world. "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And without that, there is no hope. Because we were dead. We were born dead. A dead person can't receive anything. They can't talk. They can't ask, "God, save me." They don't have a will that will say, "Help me, God, I need your help. I'm dead." They can't say anything. They're dead. They're dead in sin. We were dead in sin. And we only come to a saving knowledge of Christ because he gave us life. He is the one who reached out to us and redeemed us by his precious blood. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." There you have it. May I ask you a question? Have you done it? One of my great concerns about Christian children growing up in a Christian home is perhaps they think they're Christian. Do you know what I mean? We take them to church, we teach them the Bible, They memorize Scripture. They come to Trinity Bible Church every week. Thank God for that. Keep doing it. But never assume belief. We can't assume belief. It is the most important thing that you and I ever receive in life. We're only here a short time. Have you done, as Romans 10 says, confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and are you saved? Because it's with the heart man believes into righteousness, and it's with the mouth confession is made. Basic truth. So Peter speaks of our redemption by blood. Turn back to 1 Peter. We're going to quickly go through what I have left in these verses because our time is getting away from us quickly. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. By God's decree, the appointed work of redemption of the Lamb, with him giving of the precious blood, was foreordained. It was God's sovereign choice to send his Son, and he willingly came. He came to die. He came to shed his precious blood so we could live, because we were dead. Does that make it precious? It certainly does. Because it was the blood of the innocent lamb. It was the blood of the holy Son of God. It was the blood that was without fault, without defect, without blame. And God gave himself for the redemption price to set us free from the slavery of sin. Notice this: before the foundation of the world, God gave the Son the people. He gave them the glory. And he gave them the love. I'd love to speak on those three things sometime. He gave his Son for the people, for the glory, and for the love. And he said it best in John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Our second division, we are kept by faith and hope. Our faith and hope rests in the wonderful basic doctrinal truth of Christ's resurrection. Because we see him in verse 21 who says this, by him also do believe in God who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Where's your faith and hope tonight? I want you to notice the word manifest in verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ was manifested. How? In two ways. He was manifested in two ways. First, his incarnation or his birth. He became a man. He came to show us the Father and to give us his blood. The second way he's manifested, and this is the way we're doing tonight, and that is the manifestation by preaching, by the preaching of the gospel. This is how he's manifested today. Christ is seen by preaching. It's his work to proclaim himself. And you'll remember what we say when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And you will remember that we do this in remembrance of him. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Proclaiming is preaching. We manifest Christ in preaching. Going to have to hurry. Verse 20 says, the last times. But was manifest in these last times for you. And of course, this is the time before he comes back. One of the things that has gripped my heart in studying this passage is this statement. I hope that you will appreciate it as much as I have. And that is, the fruit of Christ's redemption produces abundantly. And all who will believe in him are going to fill heaven with his finished work. Heaven is going to be full of those who he has drawn to himself through his death and his finished work. We're going to enjoy heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ had a finished work. Verse 21, as I mentioned, speaks of the resurrection of Christ and the living Savior. The third division I want mentioned to you at the beginning is that we are born again. We see that in verse 22 and following. Seeing that ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, and here we have this word again, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Peter in this chapter likes the word corruptible, incorruptible. He likes the word precious. By the way, verse 7 mentions precious. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold. He likes the word corruptible and incorruptible in comparing things. And we see it here that we are born again by the incorruptible word of God. We are born by the precious blood. We are born by the incorruptible seed. John chapter 3 talks about Nicodemus and his discussion with the Lord. And you remember the Lord said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, what? I'm an old man. Can a man be born again? Can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus said. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He must be born again. We are redeemed by an incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Well, there's much more, but we need to stop. But I want to leave you with, I trust, three important words in reference to redemption. Three words that I hope that you will be reminded of as we've talked tonight about what redemption means. First, the word is bought. Bought. B-O-U-G-H-T. We are bought by the price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are kept. We are kept from the penalty of sin because of that precious blood. And third, we are set free. We are set free from the bondage and the guilt of sin because God has done it all in sending His Son. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the precious blood of Christ that redeems. Thank you for the Savior who keeps us in faith and hope. And we rejoice in a new birth that rests in the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Thank you for the message of this wonderful book of 1 Peter. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, tonight that you will help us to worship Him as we pause now to remember you and your wonderful work of salvation for us, giving your blood and your body. In your Son, we have great rejoicing because one day we are going to see Him and see you. But perhaps tonight there's someone here who that's not true of because they have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've never confessed Him with their mouth. They've never believed in Him with their heart. And I pray that if that is so, that you would draw that person by your sovereign grace to the understanding of what it means to really be born again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.